Okay, we're going to begin, and I've asked Pastor Sergei Golubev from Russia, Vologda, Russia. He is going to bring us a lesson today, and let's give him our attention. Go ahead.
Praise God. So let's open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I appreciate this invitation, Pastor Greg's. It's a privilege to preach to men. And 1 Timothy 2:8, I want to minister for a few minutes on the subject of praying men that own the world. Before I got saved, I happened to be in the church. It was a Baptist church. I just ended up there for the first time ever. I didn't know anything about churches, and I saw these people and I liked them. I really liked the way they were, and I liked the attitude, and I liked the friendship. But something happened that I didn't like, and I was a sinner, so you know, you have to excuse me. Because a big guy, a huge guy, came up to the platform at the end of the service, and he had a deep voice, you know, really manly voice. But something changed when he started praying. He folded his hands like this, he lifted his head like this, and a high-pitched voice, he started saying, it was corny. It was really weird, because the guy is a big guy and he speaks in a low voice. But when he started praying, things, you know, all of a sudden something started to change, and in a high pitched voice, "Dear God," and he started saying this. And I remember thinking, I'm a sinner. I'm 18 year old sinner, and I'm thinking to myself, that's not right. I don't like that. And so I want to minister for a few minutes on praying men that will own the world. In 1 Timothy 2:8, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." See, we have women in the Bible and they pray, and they are very responsive, sensitive, and attentive when they pray. They respond by nature, more responsive by nature. And we see this in the religious world, that women do a lot of things and they pray as well. But the real need tonight, this morning, is for praying men. I do not put women down. I love women. I have wife, girls, daughters, you know, mothers, etc. But it's impossible to change the world without praying men. And God calls men to pray. Men who are strong in everything should be strong in prayer. Prayer is not only women's business. And church is not a sole place for praying women only. And there is a deep concern in my heart when I travel, when I preach, when I go places, of men's apathy for spiritual things. And the Bible distinguishly speaks of men of prayer. Men who prayed, and men who fought, and men who led troops in the battle. And I believe these things are connected. Men who were courageous, who were persistent, full of self-respect, those were men of prayer. Otherwise, if they don't become men of prayer, they will succumb to waves of depression, disappointments, and will become emaciated and feeble, and that's what we see in the religious circle. The prayer of men is different than prayer of women, just like men are different from women. And I've heard some powerful women in prayer room, but I am eager to hear men lifting up their voices. And I believe one of the distinguishing factors of our fellowship is that we have men that pray. Men's prayer is victorious, just like their lives. Men's prayer is conquering and offensive, just like their character. We are aggressive by nature, and our prayers reflect our character. And God has made us in such a way so that we would conquer kingdoms. Men who know how to pray become the greatest warriors, and became the greatest warriors in the kingdom of God. If you look at the greatest leaders of God, you'll see that those were men who knew how to pray. Their prayer was their strength. In Hebrews 11, it says, "And what shall I say? There is not enough time for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and other prophets who conquered kingdoms by faith, did righteousness, received promises, blocked the mouth of lions, extinguished the power of the fire, avoided the edge of the sword, strengthened from weakness, were strong in war, drove away the regiments of strangers. And I can submit to you that these men knew how to pray, and that's why they did all these endeavors for God. We look at the Bible and we see praying men. Moses was a praying man. Take away prayer from Moses, his meeting with God in a burning bush experience, what he will become just an ordinary shepherd in a distant desert. Moses was changed because of that experience. From ordinary shepherd, from ordinary man, from the backside of the desert into a powerful man of God. Elijah, he was a man of prayer. We know he was a man that could, his prayers were fiery in a literal sense of the word. David, 18-year-old man, young man who knew how to pray and he knew how to fight. You know, it's interesting. I was doing in the summer months, I was doing youth Bible study in the mornings at my church, 7:30 in the morning. And you know, it's a vacation time. They all came, not because they're so spiritual, but because I was teaching the whole Bible study on sex. And that's why young people came to hear about it. And I said, hey, they better hear this from me than rather than from, you know, some sleazy character in their school, etc. But there was a point, we were discussing different men of character in the Bible, young men in the Bible, and we talked about David. And he's 18 or 19 years old, right? And he is cutting the guy's head off. If you think about David, you know, I heard this guy preach one time in my church, and he said, David, a tender shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that phrase. David, a tender shepherd. Because, you know, here is David running, across the field towards Goliath, swinging that sling, hitting the guy with a stone, cutting to, and running to this guy while he is knocked out, and taking his sword and cutting his head off at 19 years old. So I asked the young people in my church, I said, how many of you have seen a chicken slaughtered? You know, they're city people. And two hands were lifted up. And so they, you know, majority of them believe that the chicken comes in and chicken McNuggets, you know. And and how many of you have seen a pig slaughtered or a cow slaughtered? You know, and these kids don't even, you know, I started describing graphically to these kids, young boys and girls, how David was proceeding cutting this guy's head off. You know, how he was cutting the cords, you know, and the backbone and breaking it and carrying the head by the hair. It was very gore, but it brings the point. David was not a tender shepherd in the way people, religious world wants us to be. He was a man who knew how to pray and he knew how to get a hold of God. And we know this by his psalms. And at the same time, he knew how to fight. And he was a man of blood. He shed blood. And every man that is a great character of the Bible that we cherish and we take pattern after were men that killed and knew how to pray. They knew how to fight and they knew how to pray. And we can, the list can go on and on, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into that direction. We think of Joseph. The father of Mary, he knew how to receive direction from God. Three times, he gets a direction from God. On and on, Ananias, the man, a young disciple, young convert, who needs to go to Paul, and he knows that this man is a bloodthirsty Pharisee. He wants to kill Christians and throw them in the jail. And the famous line, when God starts to convince Ananias to go and pray for Saul, he said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying right now." If the man is praying right now, it's the most powerful statement in the Word of God. He is in prayer at this very moment, and I'm moving on your behalf. I am moving in his heart. You do not have to be afraid. You can go out and pray for him. This is a proof of the reality of a conversion. He's not a fake Christian. He is a praying warrior. See, God's great wars of the past were won by missionaries, ministers, and pastors who knew how to pray. For them, the prayer was not just a habit, but it was wrestling with God. It was wrestling for souls. It was wrestling for revival. And You know, Pastor Greg asked me to do a session on the calling of God. And I believe the distinguishing pattern that we are going to see this week, if God wants to move upon our hearts, if we find ourselves seeking God, fighting and praying. Men that fight and men that pray. Obviously, women need husbands that know how to get a hold of God, right? Leadership is manifested through prayer. Praying men know God and they receive direction from God for their families, for their churches, and for their nations. And it's very interesting to note that, you know, it's a difference between women praying, and I mentioned this before, and men praying. You know, when men talk, it's different from when women talk. And in Russian riot police, before they start to attack, before they go into a building to liberate hostages, you know, in that building, the captain of the riot police looks at his men and says, "Let's go get some brothers." And in our church and in our fellowship, I believe the same motto can be applied: "Let's go pray some brothers." The question is, why don't men want to pray? And it's obvious. Men don't want to pray. I mean, you look so spiritually, you know, you're looking at me, but, you know, we'd rather escape this, but, you know, instead of praying. And several things. Number one, lack of revelation about prayer. I believe that's one reason that contributes to the whole thing. Number two, the reason why men don't pray is because of pride and self-confidence. We are afraid to look weak. We are men of action. We want to do things. We want to go into action. We want to charge instead of waiting on God. Number three, the reason why men don't pray is because of a lack of discipleship in prayer, lack of example of praying leadership and praying exampleship in the churches. From other older Christians and older men of God that know how to get a hold of God. Number four, I believe the need to recognize that there is a God who is almighty and all-powerful, that He wants to have dominion in your life and my life, and we have to submit when we pray to His will, to the will of another, stronger, omnipotent, a man who is up there. And that's the difference between women praying to the Heavenly Father and men praying to the Heavenly Father. See, He is God the Father. You know, our Christianity differentiates from other religions because He is the God the Father. And for the girls, you know, I have three daughters and two sons. For the girls, they love coming to me, you know, and my daughter's 23. She still will come to me. She will come into my office. She will turn my chair from the desk, draw my attention. She will sit on my lap. She's 23. She'll hug me and she'll kiss me and she'll say, "Daddy, I want to talk to you." And she just doesn't want to talk. She just want to sit on my lap. That's how girls do it. Now I have two boys. One is 19. Another one is 18. And, you know, we are huggy family. We when we were growing up, we would hug them and we would pray holding hands. And I noticed something after they became teenagers, that they started to distance themselves from this women's stuff. So, you know, you want to hold a hand and then the guy just pulls his hand back, you know. He doesn't want to hold your hand anymore. And then when you want to, you know, if you leave, you go someplace, he's hugging, but he's kind of, you know, sideways, you know, not like this. And so you start to recognize that there is a difference as a father in the way girls approach the father and the boys. Girls want to talk, sit, cuddle, and guys, you know, they come into my office. Just the other day, one of my sons came in, sat on the couch, said, "Dad, I want to talk to you." And there is a difference in the way they approach a conversation, the desire to talk, the desire to share their heart, their experience, their problem, what they're fighting through. It's the difference. And see, we are dealing with a fatherless generation. And this is a big gap and a big problem in discipleship and in men, how they approach Christianity and how they approach God the Father. Because they never, many, many men in Russia, and I'm sure some here, they never had those kind of conversations with their earthly father. And they have to be taught. They have to learn how to approach the omnipotent, much stronger and much powerful masculine human, a celestial being, right? To be able to talk to them, to him, this giant, this guy, this man up there, this guy up there who's full of power and full of strength. And that's why when we see religious churches, we see women taking over and we see men that are so weak. They don't know how to handle this. That's not, you know, unless we have manly leadership, and we do have manly leadership in our fellowship, that changes the whole dynamic. Because they take pattern how my pastor is praying, how he's getting a hold of God. I'm telling you, the prayer in our fellowship is different than prayer in the religious circles. I don't know if you've ever been, but it's almost like, you know, repetitious. It's almost like preaching to the people instead of talking to this giant. And I mentioned in the beginning how this guy, this huge Russian dude, all of a sudden something snapped in him and he looked up and he had this face of torment and his high voice started praying. And I felt it was very, very weird. So in Job 38, as I conclude, and we can open up for questions, just giving you some thoughts for discussion and for some maybe feedback. But in Job 38, it's very interesting how the Lord talks to Job and answers Job out of the whirlwind. And he says to him in verse 3 of Job 38, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." That's how God the Father approaches Job. He says, "Stand up like a man." I don't know if you raise kids, you raise boys, you look at your son, and you know, I have young disciples. Tuckle your shirt, buckle up, speak to me like a man. Why are you not looking into my eyes when you speak? Why are you hiding your face from me? Look into my eyes right now as you speak. Why are you mumbling under your breath? Speak to me, your mind. What do you want to say? Speak clearly. Speak straightforward. See, in Russia, we have the generational curse of fear of authority. You know, the czars, then the communists, then, you know, dictators upon dictators. And people are afraid to talk straight. I know in the United States different, but the same thing applies. Speak like a man. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Job 40 verse 7, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer to me." And see, these are men talking. And I believe in prayer, as we ponder this, we come to our Heavenly Father and we need to talk as men talk to a man. Have you heard or have you read and have you taken notice of the way David talks to God in Psalms? Those are not feminine, you know, cuddly, pinky, you know, lack of English here, but you know what I'm, the drift, you know, understand what I'm talking about. He says, "I hate them with a perfect hatred." That's his Psalm 139. He's praying and he's you know, he's attacking the enemy. He is speaking words that are very militant and very, very aggressive and very violent. And that's why we see that these men knew, and my emphasis is, these men knew how to pray and these men knew how to fight. That's why Apostle Paul says in my text, initial text, "I desire therefore that men everywhere pray." And he speaks of several things there. He says, everywhere, meaning in every situation and in every circumstance, you retort to prayer first. I was reading in Genesis 24 yesterday, you know how Eliezer, Abraham sends him to a far land to look for a wife for his son Isaac. And before, if you take notice that before Isaac does anything, or servant does anything, he first prays, and then he starts to act. And he says, I want you to pray everywhere, in all situations, in all circumstances, in every hardship of life. Then he's talking about lifting up holy hands. And it's important to notice that a real man will know how to worship God. I look out in the congregation, and when I see a man who doesn't know how to lift his hands up and be, you know, a real worship warrior, and man that knows how to worship, he will never do anything for God, because you need God, and you need His presence. And he's talking about clean hands. We're talking about submitted hands. We're talking about a posture of submission, posture of surrender, posture of surrender of your pride and your will, lifting up holy hands. And then he's talking about without wrath and doubting, meaning two little things there, just a little nugget. Without wrath is victory over your manly flesh, your inclination to blow up and be tamed by the Holy Ghost of God. He says, if you pray, God will give you victory over your temper. And God will, you know, we all have temper. I was so happy. We had Rick Martinez years back. And my guys, we have a lot of drug addicts, the people off the street, streetwise, people that used to fight and stuff, and they have problems with temper. And they asked, Pastor Martinez, they said, what's your first reaction when you encounter a difficulty or a man who bothers you? And he said, my first reaction is to hit him. And that was liberating for my guys and for everybody. Because, okay, so he's a real man. First reaction is to hit him. And so, but God says, if you lift your hands, if you know how to pray, if you will be a man of prayer, you will keep that character of yours under submission of God. And then he says, without doubting. And that, of course, speaks of a man full of faith, because a man who doubts, we know what James says about a man who is doubting. He will not be stable in any of his endeavors. He will continuously struggle pioneering. He will continuously struggle with the things of God, and it will be always unsure, unsettled. And he says, when you pray, you leave your doubts in the hands of Almighty God, and you will be able to, you will learn how to pray. So that's all I had. And if you want to open maybe for questions or a discussion or your own input on the subject that I touched upon. Yes, sir.
So when you pray and you pray without doubting, how do you balance that, knowing that you may be asking amiss, or you may not be, you know, asking for something that God will move on? You're trusting in God. He can do it. We know that God can do anything, but we don't always know that He will. So do you just have that in the back of your mind? You pray and you say, hey, I'm leaving it in God's hands. It's not that I'm doubting Him. I just don't know if He's going to actually move in this area. How do you make certain that you are fully asking in faith, with the exception that, you know, it may not be
Yeah,
answered?
So I don't know. I don't think you ever know for sure. That's why we need this time of prayer, getting up from the place of prayer, fully aware that you spoke and you had your wrestle with your Father, and getting up. With assurance in your heart that I've done my job, I prayed, I fought, I pleaded my case. I don't know if you ever had serious conversations with God when you don't want anybody to hear what you're talking with God about, because people would backslide if they would hear you the way you are praying. You know, you have this straightforward conversations, what's going on. But I believe that distinguishes men you know, we're talking about the calling of God. We're talking about going forth. We're about to start a conference, and that's what distinguishes. By faith, they conquered kingdoms. So there's no a two-step or five-step or you know, 10-step solution how you really know, but you just get up and you know. You were heard on high, you pleaded your case, you know, you're going to attack. And then many, many things that we pray about are the will of God. Isn't revival the will of God? You know, saving of souls, isn't it a will of God? Financial blessing, isn't it a will of God? And so that's my answer to this. Thank you. Anybody? Somebody else?
In what ways does prayer affect your wife in regards to your calling?
We receive direction for our family. We receive direction for our wives as we pray. Because God will speak to us about our kids and about our marriages. In a much more powerful way than he'll speak to somebody else. Because God has placed us as men as a covering, as a spiritual headship. So the healing of your wife, right, that comes down from the man who prays, you know, spiritual soundness, a soundness of the mind, a direction in hard times, when you go through hard time. I've had many, many times I was able to pray and I was able to speak and minister to my wife words that were given to me, like supernatural words that would comfort her and they would settle her down, because women, you know, they start going nuts many, many times. And then you speak words of faith and strength, and you settle things down in your house. Shut up. I remember we got, you know, I was driving this Russian car, Volga, and I got into horrible ditch. My car was lopsided like this. We were almost falling over. My kids are screaming. My wife's going, oh, what's going on? What are we going to do? I almost got out of the car like a tank. You know, you open the door like this. But I said, shut up, and everything's going to be fine. And I believe that, spiritually speaking, that's what we do. And that's how... men praying, that's how it affects our marriages, and especially in the ministry, because the devil attacks your wife, attacks your children. He loves attacking your wife, and how many know that, you know, you can testify, Sunday morning, everybody's arguing, everybody's sick, you know. I went for revivals in the beginning. My wife calls me the next day. I almost know this is the call from hell. Not from my wife, but what she's going to say. You know? and you know what I'm saying? She says, something happened. Something blew up. You know, spiritually, the covering, the strength, the ability to lead your family. You know, like Joseph, I mentioned Joseph. He's leading Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's leading a small young Jesus, leading into Egypt. Out of Egypt into the destiny. So that's my answer. Thank you. I appreciate that. Somebody else? Yeah.
You talked about being aggressive in prayer and being the father. You work outside the house and you might not spend as much time physically with your kids as your wife does. Your wife gets married to school and stuff like that. So how do you impart that aggression, a healthy male aggression, without it being in a way where it's balanced so that the feminine side of the parenting is not dominant?
Right. Well, I'm not working as a pastor. I'm my full time for many years, but I don't have a lot of time with my children also. I think that people that have just work an 8-hour job have more time, ability to spend more time with our kids than a preacher, because we're all over the place. We're gone many times and weeks at a time, sometimes coming home, you know, jet lagging, you know, having bad attitude and then gone again sometimes. So they observe your life. They observe your life. They see you reacting to things. They see you making decisions. They see you talking to your wife, treating her Basically, I believe that that comes through the exampleship of observing, your patterns. And they started to asking me when they were in the first grades of school if they can come with me to morning prayer. And it was very difficult for me. I had to sacrifice my time. The route was very long, but I decided I'm going to take them with me so that they can hear their daddy pray in the morning. And so that's one thing that I did, so that they could hear me praying and could hear me speaking and etc. So thank you so much. Yes.
One of the questions I was going to ask you is what things do you see that makes you nervous or worry about disciples and a man of God? Is there certain things that are like really stand out in prayer? Now that you're discussing that, is that probably one of the key elements, or are there other things that are troubling to you when you're working with disciples and, you know, pastors?
Very good question. So for me personally, I'm very worried when I don't hear my disciples' voice when I pray in the morning in the morning at the church. In the church, if I don't hear the guy that wants to go out and he doesn't raise his voice to pray, like never, you know, it bothers me. The other thing is, I preached this in my men's, and I, one of the pioneering pastors said, in response to this, he said, "Pastor, I think I prayed about nothing all these years." That's a repetitious, you know, just saying words, going through the motions, and needless to say, he's lacking results in his endeavor, in his pioneering situation. Then we get distorted, or we get
off track
with the phones. People are, when I look at the man who wants to do something for God and he has a phone in his hands, and I look again and he's looking at, you know, distracted. We get distracted, and that also bothers me. Pastor Mitchell, he was preaching a men's rally in Moscow a few years back, and he said that when you walk and you pray, you look at boobs. That's what he said. That was his line. So he just very clearly told us after that we had a lot of men that were walking. I mean, and it was only men's disciple, there were no women. but after that, nobody's walking. We're looking at no boobs, no man boobs, no. So, but it is true that we get, I know for myself, I get distracted with the phone, you know, and prayer comes to nothing. It's just a time spent on a chair facing a wall. It's not real prayer. And I know the difference between real prayer and just going through the motions. And I do both. Unfortunately, I have to say that I do both. Right. So.
Yeah. When you pray, like, as a man, do you think emotions have a part in praying, like if you're fighting with God, or is that something that
emotions in prayer? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe that part of the prayer, not always, but sometimes, especially where you're beseeching with God about certain things and certain people, I believe so. I believe emotions is a good thing. God gave us emotions, and we see people that are provoked to wrath in the Bible, to anger. Right, we see Paul, who is provoked as he sees the idols in Athens. We see Jesus angry. We see, you know, and if you read through the Psalms, you see David is provoked. So there is that element of aggressiveness. The men know how to pray and then have that emotion. I believe so. I totally believe. There's a brother back there.
I have a question for you. Is there certain things that you pray for? I feel like I run into people that are so destroyed. I mean, the last couple months I've been working as a 14-year-old on meth, like no debt. Like in some ways, you don't even know where to start.
Right.
Like, how do you even start? It's almost like God, I don't even know what to do. And that's not the isolated case. It's like person after person after person after person just feels like destroyed. And I came from a very stable background. My parents are saved, loved God. And in some ways, I don't even have the same, there's no foundation that I have in common with these people. And it's like, all I can give you is Jesus.
Yeah.
That's all I got. I don't know. Is there something, is there a way to pray?
Well, you know, obviously there is no formula, right? We're talking about personal relationships with a big guy up there, big man. But reality is many times we it's not a question of what we say in prayer and the perfect formula or a gimmick. If you say this, that then everything's going to be open. That never works. But you know, it's what you are going through in your prayer as you pray. I love praying through Psalms when I pray. You know, I change everything. You know, I change the text to fit me and suit my situation, and I go through Psalms when I pray, and that really nourishes my inner being. I really like that, because you get up from this a prayer with understanding, you know. And obviously everybody has their own routine. I have one day I pray for the backsliders. I have a list of 100 backsliders, a little bit less than that, backsliders that I pray name by name. The other night, in the morning, I pray for all of the pastors, couples that I have in the field. Then the other night for the leadership of our fellowship in the morning. You know, what you're talking about is you're talking about finding where God lives, how Pastor Greg says many times. And that's what we need to find out, where God lives, and knowing, and getting a hold of that faith that comes, that is, brother, God will deposit His faith into your heart when you pray, and you will know what to do. Okay, you will know. God will direct you. God will speak to you. Okay, so brother here.
How do you influence new converts to pray rather?
Yeah, by personal example, by preaching on it, and I believe the way we are, we engage other men is when, if I would start telling you of my experience that I had running off the mountain on the Sakhalin Island years ago with a parachute fastened to my back, and it was a paraglider, you know, those parachutes, a paraglider like a wing, you jump off the cliff into nothingness. And then hoping that the winds will pick you up. And then the experience. And when you speak about this with an excitement, other men start to get excited. They're like, whoa, that sounds cool. You know, that's, wow, I need to do this. So I believe that when we talk, leadership is influence. When we talk, we have to deposit this desire and this excitement that comes from our heart into their hearts. You need to pray, brother, you know, because prayer changes lives, you know, and that doesn't do it. So the leadership is influence. We have to be excited, even if we have to fake it. Right? That is absolute 100% truth. I don't know if Pastor Greg agrees with me. But for me, this works, you know. You get excited if you have to fake it. You have a bad day, but then you have a new convert and you recognize that if you're going to, you know, why your personal problems shouldn't affect this young guy. You're going to affect your destiny with your you know, stupid depression, you know, or, you know, you're bummed out. So I believe that. I believe you touch new converts through that, and that'll open up their lives to desire to pray. What's the word? That's me answering.
No. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
So how do you balance this audible prayer, you know, you're vocalizing it with Matthew 6, where Jesus warns about praying aloud like the Pharisees for other people to hear, and then he mentions going into the closet and praying quietly, or no, not praying quietly, but praying, you know, in that reserved space. I agree with what you're saying. I'm not challenging that. I'm just asking, what is that balance, or what is that axiom that we should have that revelation about when we're praying aloud? But it's not for other people. What is that?
Right. So theirs was repetitious, hypocritical prayer. They had no relationship, no desire to follow God. That was the issue. The issue wasn't that they were praying repetitiously, speaking things and stuff. Their hearts were far away from God. That was the problem of Israel nation. And you are approaching me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. So he's not talking about, you know, you shouldn't be praying out loud, because how was Jesus' prayer was recorded in John 17. If he wasn't speaking out loud, how would it be recorded? So I don't believe for one second that he is against praying out loud and praying, as a pattern. I learned how to pray by listening to my pastor how to pray and sitting next to Pastor Mitchell how he prayed. That's how I learned to pray, right? And that's an important element, I believe. So, answering your question. Good, very good. Thank you. Appreciate those questions. But we're talking about the calling of God prior to conference, and I remember as a new convert, what the best decision I've ever made in my life is to start coming to morning prayer and getting a hold of God. That's where I received everything that it was deposited into my heart, and the calling of God as well, and the revelation, and God spoke to my heart so many times through prayer. So the significance of praying men in the churches is humongous. Anybody else?
Last chance. Okay, then we'll bring it to a close. Let's tell him we appreciate him. And we're going to have a great week in conference this week. God bless you. You can be dismissed.